Please do turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading this morning Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, the same passage as last time. We'll probably be in here for another week or two, perhaps. This morning, focusing on verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also, for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As Christians, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Our great enemy in this spiritual warfare is the devil and all of his host. As Paul says in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, human powers, human authorities, though they may oppose us, they're not our real enemy. No, we wrestle rather against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. They are the ones who are arrayed against us, against whom we are battling. And to fight well in this battle, we need to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. And last time, if you can cast your mind back, we looked at the first two pieces of our armor, namely the belt of truth, the truth of God, his revelation in his word, as well as our sincerity of heart. We hold fast to the truth truly. And also our breastplate of righteousness, how we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, and that protects our hearts from the attacks of the devil. And this morning, as we move on through this passage, and as I mentioned earlier on, we'll probably be in this passage for at least one more week, maybe two. And we're going to spend some time in it because it is so crucial, it seems to me, that I can at least speak for myself and maybe for some of you, I all too easily forget that our battle is against the devil and his army of darkness, and that we are in spiritual warfare. We need to take that seriously. So we're going to spend some time here. And this week, we're going to consider the next two pieces in a Christian's armor, namely the shoes that we wear, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. But just before we look at those, I would remind you of one vital truth, which is this, that our armor that we put on as Christians is not simply from God. Our armor actually consists in God himself. And it's vital that we remember that. There are passages in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, which describe God as his people's divine warrior, as the one who fights for them. And he fights for them in certain attire. He's described as the God who puts on his battle garments, things like a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation and even a belt of truth or of righteousness. God puts these things on, as it were, when he acts as our divine warrior to fight for us, to fight on our behalf. And Paul is very much picking up on that imagery from the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, and applying it here in Ephesians 6 to God's people. He's saying that God now shares his armor with you when you engage in your warfare against the devil. And so when we put on our armor, these various pieces that are listed here for us in Ephesians 6, what we need to remember is that essentially when we put it on, we are putting on God. We are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor. He is the one that we clothe ourselves with. And this should be of great comfort to us, shouldn't it? Because as we battle hard in our warfare, we face the attacks of the devil, the relentless attacks of the devil, but we can be comforted knowing that whilst the devil would seek to destroy us, he cannot destroy us. Because we're armored with God, and there's no way that the devil can destroy God. So with that being said, and it's so important to remember that truth, with that being said, let's take a look then at these two pieces of armor in verses 15 and 16. We'll take them in turn. The gospel of peace shoes, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. So first of all, the shoes that we wear, the shoes of the gospel of peace, verse 15, as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, every soldier needs to be ready for battle. Not going to be very successful if he's not ready. And this readiness for battle comes in part, perhaps in large part, from having the right footwear, from having shoes that provide him with stability to defend himself against the enemy, so that when he faces an attack, he's not slipping and sliding all over the place. And also shoes that provide him with a degree of mobility, so that he can go on the offensive and move quickly to attack the enemy. Those are the shoes, that's the footwear that a soldier certainly needed in times past, and I presume still needs today. Roman soldiers certainly had that kind of footwear that made them ready for battle. They had on the soles of the shoes that they wore these studs which kept them from slipping and sliding all over the place. And these studs also meant that they were able to move quickly, to launch off into attack. They had shoes, in other words, which gave them readiness for battle. And we, says Paul, wear shoes as Christians that give to us a similar readiness. We wear shoes that make us stable, shoes that make us mobile, shoes that make us ready, prepared for battle. Shoes whose brand is not Nike or Adidas, but the gospel of peace. We put on gospel of peace shoes. Now then, how do these shoes, these gospel of peace shoes, make us both stable and mobile? Looking first at the stability they provide. How do they make us stable in the face of the devil's attacks? Well, they do so, but for one essential reason, and it's this. The gospel of peace shoes tell us that we have peace with God. That's how they give to us stability. They tell us that we have peace with God. You see, you cannot have true stability, until God is at peace with you, until you know that God is at peace with you. And this is exactly what the gospel of peace announces to you. It announces to you that because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, because of his death upon the cross, because he has atoned for all of your sins which cut you off from God and which made you an enemy of God and which meant that God was very much against you, because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, he's no longer your enemy. He's no longer against you. He is your friend. That's what the gospel of peace announces to you, that God, by his own gracious initiative, by his own work in Jesus Christ, God has reconciled you to himself. That's what the gospel of peace announces. And you put on these gospel of peace shoes as you remind yourself of this truth, as you remind yourself that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. And it's so important you do this, because one of the devil's schemes, one of his designs is to make you as a Christian unstable. In fact, in so many ways, the devil loves nothing better than to see unstable Christians, unstable, uncertain, wobbly Christians. He would love to destroy us. He'd love to prize us away from the grasp of Jesus' hands. He knows he can't do that. He'll try, but he can't do that. And yet, he would love to make us completely unstable as Christians. He can't take away our salvation, but he would love to make us uncertain, unstable, unsure, wobbly Christians. And he will seek to achieve that scheme, that design, by convincing you that God is not at peace with you, by convincing you that God continues to be against you, continues to be your enemy. And he'll employ various tactics to achieve this. Let me just mention a couple of the tactics that he regularly employs to try to bring instability and uncertainty into your life as a Christian. He will, for example, and this is a common tactic of his, point to your sins. He'll point out your sins to you. He'll try to make you focus upon all of your wrongdoing, all of the many ways in which you've failed God. He'll say to you, look, you're a terrible sinner, aren't you? Look at all the bad things that you've done, not just before you became a Christian, but since you've been a Christian as well. Look at those sins, those habitual sins that you keep on committing, that you just can't seem to shake off. Surely God could not be at peace with someone like you. Surely God could not be on friendly terms with someone like you. Surely God must still be against you. That's the kind of thing that the devil will whisper, I suppose, into your ear. And in response, what do? When faced with that kind of attack, and that kind of attack comes, doesn't it? I'm sure many of you know what that's like. Well, in response, you put your feet inside the shoes of the gospel of peace. And you say, I know that I am a terrible sinner. I know that I sin every day, and for that I'm truly sorry. I seek to repent every day of my sin, but I also know that my peace with God is not based upon what I do. My peace with God is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's what you say when you put your feet inside the shoes of the gospel of peace. You say, I recognize that I am a sinner. I wish I wasn't. I know one day I won't be. I recognize I do fail God, but I know that my peace with God is not based upon my performance, but upon the performance, the perfect performance of Jesus Christ. In other words, you say, I am not my peace. Jesus Christ is my peace. And it's because of him, and only because of him, that I have peace with God. Another tactic the devil might use to make you unstable and wobbly as a Christian is to point to your feelings, which can have such power over us. And he might well say something like this. He'll say, you're not feeling too great at the moment, are you? Life is hard for you. You're experiencing trouble. You're in distress. You don't particularly feel at the moment the warm glow of God's peace in your heart, do you? Maybe that's because God is not at peace with you. And try to direct you to your feelings, especially when you are feeling low. And in so doing, seek to bring instability and uncertainty into your life. And in response, when that happens, what do? Again, you put your feet inside the shoes of the gospel of peace and you say to the devil, well, it's true that I don't feel much peace. I don't feel the warm glow of God's peace in my heart at the moment. I am troubled in spirit, as Christians are. But I know this, that my peace with God is not based upon my feelings. It's not based upon how I feel. My peace with God is based upon Jesus Christ. It is, if I can put it this way, based upon how he feels about me. And how does Jesus Christ feel about you? He feels love. He feels grace. He feels kindness. He feels acceptance towards you. And he always has, and he always will. And so you say to the devil, my feelings are not my peace. Jesus Christ, he is my peace. And so you see, I've just talked about a couple of the tactics that the devil might use there, pointing to your sins, pointing to your feelings. You see that your stability as a Christian comes from placing your feet inside the shoes of the gospel of peace. And that in essence means what? In essence, it means this: looking away from yourself, from your sins, not becoming obsessed with them, although we do repent of them. Looking away from your feelings, although we can't escape our feelings, I know that. Looking away from your circumstances, although of course we live within our circumstances. But it means looking away from yourself and looking to, trusting in, resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It means remembering that however you may be feeling, however low and troubled and distressed you may be, it means remembering that however much you may have failed the Lord, you yet have peace with God because of Jesus Christ, who is your peace. And it's standing upon Christ that gives you stability and firmness as a Christian. And then having this firm foothold means that you're able to move freely. And this is the second aspect of the shoes that we wear. The shoes that we wear not only give us stability, they also give us mobility. They make us ready to move against the schemes of the devil. They're not just defensive, they're offensive. And this readiness to go on the offensive against the devil's schemes, what does that consist in? Well, it consists in announcing the gospel of peace to others, proclaiming the gospel of peace to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to our family, to our friends, to the nations. You see, we don't just believe the gospel of peace for ourselves. We have to do that. But then having believed, we then proclaim it to others. And Paul here probably has in mind what we read earlier on from Isaiah chapter 52, where there in verse 7 we read, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You see, as Christians, we wear gospel shoes as we go and as we tell those that we come across that they too can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you see, as we do that, as we make Christ known, as we evangelize, we're actually fighting against another one of the devil's schemes. His scheme to create and to intensify and to sustain division. The devil loves to divide. Not only does he want to destabilize, make you unstable, he also wants to divide. He wants to bring division into the church. He wants to bring division between people. And he's been very successful at doing that for a number of years. Very successful at dividing people from God and also from one another. And what is the only thing that will ultimately overcome such division? It's the gospel of peace. That's the only thing that will break down those dividing walls of hostility. Paul had seen that, hadn't he, firsthand in Ephesus, when he proclaimed Christ and the gospel of peace. What happened? Peace was established between Jew and Gentile, where previously there had been division, there'd been mutual suspicion, there'd been hatred, there'd been bitterness. Through the preaching of the gospel of peace and the working of the Spirit in people's hearts, peace was established between two previously warring parties. That's a huge theme in the book of Ephesians. And the same remains the case today. In a world of so much division, it's the church, the holy, saucy Catholic Church, which is a community of peace, that brings true peace to this divided world through its proclamation of the gospel of peace. And so we see that putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace make us ready, prepared to counter the devil's schemes, his schemes to destabilize and to divide. They give us stability as we believe and as we remember that we truly do have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And they make us mobile as we announce the gospel of peace to others, and so break down dividing walls of hostility. Well, let's move on secondly, and a bit more briefly, to the shield of faith, which we read about in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, sometimes Satan is always on the attack. We're always in spiritual warfare. That's a reality. But sometimes the assaults of Satan can be extremely fierce. And it seems to me that this is what Paul is speaking of here when he refers to the flaming darts of the evil one. He is speaking of the sometimes searing intensity of the devil's attacks, which we experience as Christians. And those searingly intense attacks can come in many forms. They might come in the form of sudden, very powerful temptations to disobey. Maybe you've never been tempted to disobey in a particular area before. All of a sudden, you have this powerful temptation to disobey. It just seems to have come out of the blue. And it's incredibly hard to resist. These flaming darts might come in the form of accusations, maybe quite persistent accusations. The accusation that you're not really a Christian. Not if you behave like that. Not if you think like that. Not if you feel like that. The accusation that your sins are just too great. too bad, too sinful to be forgiven. The accusation that you may well have committed the unpardonable sin. They might even come, his flaming darts, in the form of evil, blasphemous thoughts. Blasphemies that seem to just come into your head and that you don't want to be thinking, but they're just there sometimes. That was the experience of John Bunyan. Just listen to these words that he wrote about one time in his life. And he struggled for many years, I think, with these flaming darts of the devil. He said, all of my comfort was taken from me, then darkness seized upon me, after which whole floods of blasphemies, both against God and Christ and the scriptures, were poured out upon my spirit, to my great confusion and astonishment. He goes on, these blasphemous thoughts were such as also stirred up questions in me, questions against the very being of God, questions against the being of his beloved Son, questions against the truth of God and of Christ and of Scripture. These were some of the blasphemies that plagued Bunyan for many years. The devil's flaming darts can take many forms, whether it's temptations, accusations, blasphemies, or something else. Perhaps you know what they are like. Perhaps you know something of their searing intensity. They are almost unbearable, aren't they, when they come? Well, what do you do to counter them? You take up a shield of faith. Paul has in mind here the shield that was used by a Roman soldier, which was large, measured 4 feet by 3 feet, big enough, in other words, for him to hide behind. It was also a shield that had a fireproof metal lining on it, so that as he held the shield up, the fiery arrows of the enemy would land on the lining and be extinguished. And this, says Paul, is what we need to do when we are faced with the barrage of the devil's flaming darts. We need to hide behind our shield of faith and hold it out to extinguish the devil's arrows. And what does that mean? Well, as I tried to explain to the children, that means hiding behind and holding out the one in whom we have faith. It's not faith per se that shields us. It's certainly not faith in faith that extinguishes the flaming darts. It's faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is our shield. And so when you face the devil's flaming darts, when you perhaps face sudden, powerful temptations to disobey, or when you are plagued with fierce accusations, or perhaps when awful blasphemies enter your head, or when you face another form of the devil's flaming darts, what do? You hide behind Christ. You say, Lord Jesus, you stand in front of me. I'm hiding behind you. Get in front of me. Lord Jesus, get behind me, Satan. You hide behind Jesus' perfect record. You hide behind his forgiveness, his intercession. You hide behind his all-sufficient grace, and you hold him out to the devil. When you say to the devil, you know, your flaming darts may cause me much pain, but they cannot kill me. They cannot destroy me because I'm in Christ and he extinguishes them all. Your flaming darts could stick to me if it was just me that you were attacking, but they won't stick me because Jesus Christ is my shield. and he stands in front of me. And he won't let you grab a hold of me. We are engaged, brothers and sisters, in this constant, sometimes very, very fierce spiritual battle. And on our own, we would have no hope whatsoever of standing firm against the schemes of the devil. He's too powerful for us. He and his army of darkness are just too powerful for us on our own. But we're not on our own. Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior, is with us. Jesus Christ is with us as our peace, making us ready for battle. Jesus Christ is with us as our shield, protecting us at all times. We stand strong in him. We stand strong in his devil-defeating strength. We stand strong in his Satan-crushing power. So, take the devil seriously, but don't be racked by fear of him, because the Lord Jesus is with you. The Lord Jesus leads you. The Lord Jesus is on your side. So that even if all of the forces of hell were to be unleashed against you, Jesus Christ would keep you standing firm to the end. Amen.